morning, everyone. It's time again for the Church of God radio broadcast. It's coming to you from God's Acres at 675 North Cedar Street here in Newark, Ohio. We certainly want to tell you that we appreciate you taking the time today to be with us. And now we'd like to ask Brother Larry Dishman to come and bring us another message from God's eternal word.
I'm going to ask you to turn with us to the book of Acts in the first chapter, verse number 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. I'd like to talk to you for a little while on many infallible proofs of the resurrection. The word infallible proofs means demonstrative proofs. According to Acts, the first chapter, in verse number 3, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I love the word infallible, don't you? We have an infallible Savior who has given us infallible scriptures and gave us many infallible proofs that he didn't stay in the grave, but he came out of the grave the third and appointed day. Now, the new versions of the Bible, they do not like this word, infallible. The New World Translation, the Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the International Version, they change this word to positive proofs and many convincing proofs. But I like, just as the King James says, many infallible proofs. Thank God. The importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be overemphasized. It was the keystone of the apostolic preaching. It is the foundation of our faith. If it did not occur, then our faith is empty. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith would have been stillborn. For a living faith cannot survive a dead Savior. Thank God for a Savior that's not dead, but a Savior that's alive forevermore. In the early morning hours, a group of women were walking quietly and slowly through the olive grove. They are carrying vials of spices because they plan to anoint the body of our precious Lord and Savior. Their eyes, no doubt, are red from weeping. And it seems as if they have not stopped crying. And since that terrible moment when the soldiers ordered their Savior to be taken down from the cross. Now, because it was late in the day, they did not have time to completely prepare his body for burial. So they have come this morning to finish the job. They're coming early so they will not be seen by the authorities. Friend, the last thing that they want to do is call attention to themselves. And now they only have a few more yards to go. And somehow they have to convince the Roman guards to take the stone away from the grave. And when they come to the clearing, my friend, they see a shocking sight. The soldiers are unconscious on the ground. The seal is broken. The stone has been rolled away, and the tomb is open. When the women look inside, their shock turns to an alarm. The tomb is empty. Somehow, they believe somebody has come and stolen the body of Jesus. What has happened? The tomb is empty. Where is the body of Jesus? Why is this tomb empty? What does all of this mean? The question before us is very simple. Did Jesus really get up out of the grave? Can we know for sure that Jesus come out of the grave? Yes, our text says in Acts the first chapter and verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. So I want to know, what are these proofs? Can we trust what the Word of God says? Friend, this is the most important question that any of us can ask. Behind the answer lies the issue: what's going to happen to my eternal soul, and what's going to happen to your eternal soul? I invite you this morning to join with me as we calmly and carefully examine the evidence in the Word of God. And as we begin this investigation, let us start simply by looking at the facts in the gospel accounts. Here are seven pieces of evidence surrounding the events of that Sunday morning in Jerusalem in AD 33. First of all, let's look at the Roman guard. After Jesus was buried, Pontius Pilate ordered a Roman guard to be placed about the tomb. Such a guard usually consisted of 16 men. Four soldiers would have been placed immediately in front of the tomb, with 12 others sleeping in semicircle in front of them. The guards changed shifts every 4 hours. The soldiers were elite, the most highly trained fighting force in the world at that time. The penalty for failure to guard prisoners or for falling asleep on duty was death. Sometimes they were burned alive in a fire made from their own clothes. Believe me, these soldiers had every reason to stay wide awake because their life depended on it. No one could have gotten past them to steal the body from the tomb. Then I want us to look at the stone. The one silent, infallible witness is the stone. The stone was of enormous size, and doubtless they say weighed over 2 tons. It was so heavy that the women that came on Sunday morning, they knew they were unable to move it. Once rolled into place, it took several men to move the stone. The Gospels also tells us that the soldiers sealed the tomb, which meant they stretched a cord over the rock and fastened it at either end with a sealing compound. Then they stamped it with the seal of the Roman governor. The penalty for breaking the seal was death. This again argues against the attempt for anyone to steal the body of Jesus Christ. Then what about the grave clothes? Both Luke and the book of John comment on the condition of the grave clothes inside the tomb. They found the linen wrapping sheets still in place, with the cloth that covered his face folded by the side where he laid. How do you explain that fact? Grave robbers would have taken the body without unwrapping it, or they would have unwrapped it and thrown those winding sheets to the side. No one steals a body and then rewraps the grave clothes. If somebody was going to steal the body, they would have got in and out of there as fast as possible. I believe that when Jesus rose from the dead, he passed right through the grave clothes, leaving them behind, and the linen wrapping just as John and Peter found them. And then, thank God, we have the empty tomb. The skeptics never have been able to explain the following fact. When Mary arrived on Sunday morning, thank God, the tomb was empty. When Peter and John arrived at the tomb, thank God, it was empty. When the other disciples found the tomb, it was empty. When the Jews inspected the tomb, it was empty. When the Roman soldiers woke up The tomb was empty. No one has ever disputed that fact. Think about it. Within a few weeks from the time of the crucifixion, the disciples were publicly preaching this same Jesus that you crucified came up out of the grave, and he's alive forevermore. If they had been lying or hallucinating, the authorities would have just simply went to the tomb, dragged out the body of Jesus. They could have nailed his dead body to the city wall, and that would be the end of the Christian movement. But guess what? They couldn't find the body. The body was not there. Amen. They had no answer to the preaching of the apostles. When Peter said he was dead, but he's alive, they didn't know what to do because they couldn't find the body of Jesus. The silence of the Jews is eloquent as the speech of the Christians. And then the resurrection appearances. This morning, I believe in the resurrection of Christ because the purity of the witnesses. Thank God for the witnesses. The New Testament records that at least 12 separate appearances after the resurrection. He appeared sometimes to individuals such as Mary and Peter. Sometimes he appeared to small groups such as two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes to a larger group such as the disciples, and at least once to 500 people at one time. Still later, he was seen by Stephen at his death. Paul saw him at his conversion. John saw him while he was on the Isle of Patmos. Please note, all of these are eyewitness accounts. Amen. You might somehow, some way, try to dismiss one or two of these witnesses, but friend, it's not possible to dismiss all these eyewitnesses of those that was able to verify, yes, this is the man they nailed to the cross. This is the man we put into the grave, but thank God he is alive. Amen. The initial unbelief. I've always considered it a point of favor of the resurrection that all the gospel writers agree that none of the disciples were expecting a resurrection. None of them believed it at first. Luke tells us that when the women saw Jesus and reported it to the disciples, they thought it was an idle tale. They thought it was just wishful thinking. They had to be convinced against their own wills that Jesus rose from the dead. This argument is in the favor of the resurrection. Then, my friend, another infallible proof is how God changed these apostles, how God changed their lives. Before, they were frightened, they were confused, they were dazed, they were fearful, they was disoriented, they was disheartened. Amen. Every one of them was running for cover. They truly believed that Jesus was dead and that they would never, ever see him again. In their minds, Jesus was gone forever. Peter had cursed and denied him. The other disciples stood at a distance. Only John would come near the cross. The women who went to the tomb on Sunday morning fully expected to find a dead body in the tomb. The two disciples that met Jesus on the road were walking away from Jerusalem. Their faith had been buried with the corpse of their master. Meanwhile, the disciples huddled in an upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews. Now consider the scene just a few weeks later. These same disciples now stand in the temple courts preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he has come back from the dead, and that the only way to be saved is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What changed these cowering men and women into flaming evangelists that shook the world with the message of the resurrection and salvation of Jesus Christ? There's only one credible explanation for all this radical change. They had seen the risen Christ, and that sight changed them forever. As word spread from one person to another, they begin to shout, "The good news, he's alive! Thank God he's alive this morning. He's not dead. Amen. He's alive." If all of this does not convince you, let me raise another point. For 2,000 years, no one has produced a convincing answer to the question. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, where is his body? They never have found the body. And I tell you, friend, they never will. Because the Bible said he would not allow his Holy One to suffer corruption. He is alive. This morning, we join with Christians all around the world to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Religion accepts him on Sunday morning as a little baby in the cradle. Religion accepts him on Sunday morning dead on a cross. But he's not a baby, and he's not dead on a cross, thank God. He's alive. He's risen, just as he said. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, perhaps the best attested fact of ancient history. I have only given you a fraction of evidence. There is much more proof that we could bring forward. But when all the evidence is fairly examined with an open mind, the only possible conclusion is that Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe in the resurrection of Christ because his presence within the believer. If he is not alive, who is this that I can feel in my spirit here this morning? He's alive. I can feel him on the inside. For 18 years, I never felt this. But thank God when I was 18 years old, he moved on the inside. I tell you, the resurrection is a non-negotiable doctrine of the Christian faith. He's alive. This same Jesus that went in the tomb, he come out of the tomb. A dead Jesus cannot save anyone. This is not an optional doctrine. This isn't something that you're free to debate. The bodily resurrection of Christ is at the core of Christianity. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he's a false prophet and not the Son of God. He cannot be our Savior and Lord if he's still dead in the tomb. We got to realize what's at stake here. Friend, we can trust nothing that he said if he's still dead. But that would also mean that the apostles were liars and the church itself is built upon a false. Worse still, it would mean that the death has triumphed and we have no good news for a dying man or a dying woman. If for a Savior we only have a ghost, that means for heaven we only have a dream. Everything we believe stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's non-negotiable. You must believe it in order to be a Christian. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're not a Christian, no matter what you call yourself. This is the message that the world needs to hear. He's not dead, friend. He's alive, and he can save you this morning. He can change your life. He can make a new person out of you. Sometimes we preach about the cross, we forget about the empty tomb. But the cross cannot save us unless he got up out of the grave the third and appointed day. The world needs to know this morning that Jesus is still alive. A dead Jesus helps no one. A living Christ can still heal. He can still save. He can still pardon. He can still restore. He can cleanse you. He can renew you. He can guide you. And when the moment comes, thank God he can take us safely home to heaven. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope in the face of death. If he did not come out of the grave, we have no hope beyond the grave. There's no other reason to think that we will ever see our loved ones again. The New Testament again and again connects our resurrection with the Lord's resurrection. My resurrection and your resurrection will be in the future because his happened in the past. I think about the scripture where the Bible says the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I like that old song, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Thank God, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. There's been times in my life I didn't know what I was going to do. How am I going to get up in the morning? I can get up because he lives. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, you can go through it because Jesus Christ, he still lives. And then thank God, someday, one glorious day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. All because he lives. Thank God he lives today. No one can force you to believe in Jesus. Across the centuries, millions have believed and millions others have doubted. Friend, the issue is quite clear this morning. Where do you stand regarding the resurrection of our Lord? Friend, there's nothing, there's no more evidence, no greater evidence than that we have in the Word of God. And I tell you, friend, as it said of Jesus in John the 20th chapter and verse number 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithful, but believe it. Thank God for the many infallible proofs in the Word of God. Eventually, sinner friend, you're going to have to make up your mind one way or the other. Let me say it another way, friend. It will do you no good simply to think about Christ and the resurrection intellectually. I believe that Jesus died and rose again all my life. I was taught that from a child in Sunday school. It's more than believing that fact intellectually. As long as Christ remains outside of you and you remain outside of him, all that he suffered, all that he gained is no value to you. But if you want to go to heaven, you must be in Christ and he must be in you. Where do you stand? You cannot stay neutral because there's no middle ground. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. And I can't argue you into believing that he rose from the dead. But I am convinced with all my heart that Jesus is alive today, and I've trusted him with my life. But I can't decide for anyone else, and I can't decide for you. It's your choice. But on this happy morning, I declare unto every one of you that Jesus is alive. And my friend, what are you going to say to that? What difference does it make to you? Thank God for the glorious truth of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Friend, what appeared to be a defeat and a murder turned out to be victory and redemption as Jesus died for the sins of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Jesus gave his disciples many infallible proofs. He appeared to them many times during the 40 days. He spoke with them. He ate with them. He let them touch him. He met with them in groups, large and small, individually. Such proof was infallible for them. Now think about this. Of all those witnesses, at one time there was 500, many times smaller groups. Not one of them ever recanted their testimony of the resurrection. Amen. They endured great hardships throughout their lives because of the testimony that Jesus arose from the grave. Amen. They were willing to die for the testimony. and many of them did. We too have many infallible proofs because of the nature of their testimony, the transformation that took place in their lives, the high moral standard that they taught and lived, the personal sacrifices that they made. Will you this morning give him your heart? Will you trust him as Lord and Savior?
Thank you, Brother Dishman, for those beautiful thoughts. If you would like to receive a copy of today's radio broadcast, please give us a call at 740-345-1213. We want to remind you of our periodical called The Gospel Trumpeter. If you would like to have an issue of that sent to your home each month at no cost, please give us a call at that same number, 345-1213. Or for any previous issues that you would like to have, please browse our website at godsacres.org. We invite you out to our services today. For transportation, you can call that same number, 740-345-1213. Our service times are as follows. Sunday school is at 9:30. Morning worship is at 10:45. Each evening at 5 o'clock, our youth services begin. Then at 6 o'clock is our evening worship service. This is Fred Barrows saying thank you for joining us here today. Hopefully this program has been a help and a blessing to each of you. Brother Decker would like to invite each of you to join us here again next week at this same time. So until then, may God bless you is our prayer.